All right, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the book of Galatians, and we are today finding ourselves in the second chapter once again. And we are going to continue this morning where we left off now a couple of weeks ago, as we did have the Lord's Supper interrupting our study last week. And as it has been a couple of weeks ago, I do want to kind of refresh our minds as to what we've been looking at in this book so far. Now, you might recall that this letter from the start is a letter of great liberty. It's often called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, which is a wonderful thing. But this book is, even though it is a book of liberty, it is a book, a letter that starts off as a letter of condemnation. It starts off with cursings rather than blessings, something different from all of Paul's writing. So here's the situation. If you recall, Paul writes this letter to a group of churches that are located in the Roman province of Galatia that were founded there upon his first missionary journey when he was out there with Barnabas and others. And they had well received the gospel of grace that he preached, and they were doing well. Elders were appointed. Everything looked very good, but of course, Paul and Barnabas had to return to where they came from, there in Antioch. And after Paul left, some men came into those areas, into those churches, and they began to say that they were from James, the half-brother of Jesus, of course, who was the pastor, the lead elder, I should say, the lead elder there in the church in Jerusalem, and said they were from him. And they began to cast doubt upon Paul. They began to say that Paul was no apostle at all, that he had no authority at all. And the message of Paul was incomplete, because if they were truly going to be saved, then they must first begin to live like a Jew. And that is, in particular, they bring out the subject of circumcision for the males. And we mentioned more than once to the Jew that this would have seemed normal, because if you grew up in Judaism, then anybody who ever converted from any of the world religion, so to say, if they became a Jew, they must first submit themselves to circumcision. Didn't matter if they were, 6 months old or 99 years old, they must first submit themselves to circumcision. So that was a normal thought to them, and to them, Christianity was just a continuation of the of Judaism. So to them, it seemed natural. To them, it seemed like a must. You must at least do this in order to be saved. So these men came and they cast doubt on the authority of Paul. And secondly, they cast doubt upon the simplicity of the gospel message that they preached. And what was that gospel message that they preached? It was the message that man could be saved through the preaching of the cross. And that alone. The preaching of the cross, the death, burial, the resurrection, all of these things. They didn't preach Jesus. Paul and Barnabas didn't come up there and preach Jesus some version of the Jewish law, kind of Judaism light. They didn't preach that. They didn't preach Jesus plus nothing. They didn't preach Jesus minus nothing. They preached Jesus Christ and the remission of sins for all who believe. So Paul has condemned these men who came preaching another gospel. And any in Galatia who would let go of the gospel of grace that they had received. And so Paul opens this letter with anger. He opens it with anger, and it is really a letter of correction to a large extent. But to do so, he must first correct the thinking of those in Galatia from what those Judaizers have beguiled their thoughts about. So he must first substantiate his authority as an apostle. And he must present his qualifications to substantiate his claims as opposed to the messages of those that opposed him. So in doing that, Paul has been taking us on a journey of his life and showing us of how he was called to be an apostle by Jesus. just as much as the other apostles were called to be apostles by Jesus. And then showed us that His doctrine, His teaching, was received not from men, not from other apostles, but also from Jesus. And that His mission, His calling to go out into those lands and to establish those churches came from Christ. All of these things. Paul, in his biography, is seeking to establish his authority and his equality with the other apostles and to show that they all preach and teach the same gospel. So, in doing this, Paul has gone through several encounters that he's had briefly with the apostles. And in particular, he begins to hone in on one bit of an extended time period that Peter came to Antioch and stayed with Paul and the others that were there. Now, remember that Antioch was primarily a Gentile church. Now, there were, of course, Jews who lived there and went to church there, but in large part, the church at Antioch was filled with Gentiles, which is a way of saying non-Jewish people, right? They're Jews, they're Gentiles. You're one or the other. And so this church was in large part Gentiles. And what did we see last time, if you'll recall? We saw that when Peter came up, he came seemingly by himself, and he had no problem in living right alongside the Gentiles that were there. He had no problem in fellowshipping with them, eating with them, laughing with them, sitting at a table with them. Peter knew he was free from the law. Oh, happy condition. You remember that song we used to sing? Peter knew that that's the condition that he was in. He had no problem then in living just as the Gentiles were living up there. But then Paul brings our attention to something that happened after Peter had been there for a while. You see, we had some people come up from Jerusalem. Some Jews, and those Jews were seemingly happy that the Gentiles had received the Word of God, but they still believed that Jews and Gentiles were very different, that they needed to be separated from one another. So when these men came, Peter stopped living in Christian liberty there in Antioch. Instead, Peter reverted to living like a Jew and acting like a Jew. He didn't eat with the Gentiles, didn't fellowship with the Gentiles. He drew himself away from them. He went right into Jew mode towards how he acted. And if that injustice wasn't enough, if it wasn't just an injustice enough to kind of turn your back on those that you'd been fellowshipping with, because Peter was perceived to be such a great influence and such a great authority that other Jews, who were there at Antioch, who had long been fellowshipping with the Gentiles there, began to follow his lead. People like Barnabas, who was an elder at Antioch, began to separate himself from the flock, turning their nose up against the Gentiles that were there and making them feel like second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Now again, Peter might not have said to anyone to act this way, but his actions spoke volumes, and people followed his example. And Paul mentions this instance in particular because he openly condemned Peter for what he did. He openly condemned him because it was a public injustice. And understand, folks, when there are public injustices being done in church, sometimes there needs to be a public example made as well. And that is exactly what Paul is doing. Now, I know that was a lot of review, but our verses today are part of that conversation that Paul had before Peter and those that were there in this moment of public correction. So what I want to do is back up to verse number 14, which we covered last time, but just to kind of give us a little bit of leeway into what we're looking at today. So let's begin reading in verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 21. Says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I've told you this book can be fairly easy outlined into twos, the first two chapters looking primarily at biography, the next two chapters looking at doctrine, and the last two chapters looking at the practical application of that doctrine. Although what we're reading today is part of biography, you can see we are truly leading into a doctrinal portion of this book in these verses. So, in verse 14, again, we have gone through this already, but again, we wanted to show the start of the conversation. The start of a conversation that the actions of Peter are confusing because he himself has been up there living like a Gentile until the boys from back home got there and he started acting different. Like the Gentiles are lacking in something, like they aren't equal in Christ, like they would be better off if they themselves would live like Jews. Now, let's look in verses 15 and 16. And we're going to read them together because they go together. It says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." That's a mouthful right there. Let's look at verse 15. This verse, of course, leads us directly into the thoughts of verse 16. But what I wanted to show you here is what Paul means as he says these two phrases, these two groups of people. And I want you to understand that Paul is not saying that Jews are not sinners. He is not trying to say that. He's not trying to say Jews are not sinners and Gentiles are. All Scripture teaches us that all that are born of men have inherited that sin nature of Adam. And all men, no one is exempt from that. But what he is doing is setting up a contrast to those who are living under the law and those who are not. And I want you to think about this. If you were a Jew, let's pretend we were Jews for a moment, and if you were a Jew, And you were born into the faith, basically. You were born into the faith. You were born under the law. If you were a male, you were circumcised on the eighth day. As a Jew, you would have spent your day going about the works of the law and doing certain things. And as we see in Scripture, what does the law become? The law becomes our schoolmaster that teaches us what's right and what's wrong and what God desires and what God doesn't desire. The Jews, in keeping the law of God, had a good idea of what was right and what was wrong. They knew that because of the law, that what they were doing was pleasing before God, or what they were doing was not pleasing before God. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they didn't have that law, did they? They didn't have the books of Moses. They didn't, grow up sitting under the teaching of a rabbi or anything like that. They didn't worry about circumcision. They didn't worry about going off and doing no work on a Sabbath day or anything like that. They didn't worry about keeping any kind of Jewish feast or making sacrifices to Jehovah God. They didn't do any of those things. They didn't do the things that Jews did. They didn't have the law as their schoolmaster to show them what they needed to do or what they didn't need to do. The Gentiles, in fact, often lived lives without moral bounds. Now, that said, we do understand, Scripture teaches us that the Gentiles did by nature things contained in the law, right? Romans 2:14. That's, you know, there's a law, a certain moral law that is written on the hearts of man. But again, they didn't have the laws the Jews did. They didn't have those moral constraints. So Paul gives us these two groups. And again, he's not trying to say Jews are not sinners and Gentiles are, but only setting up a difference between these two groups. The Jews who have the law and by nature understand the purpose of that law. So with that purpose of the law in mind, Paul now says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He is saying here that Jews who have kept the law from birth know that the keeping of the law could never lead to salvation. Salvation is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, in our predominantly Gentile world that we live in, right? Most of y'all probably don't know too many Jews. We live in a predominantly Gentile world. And we often fail to consider the fact that for the Jews who had been converted, especially down in Israel and around Jerusalem especially, they continued to live like Jews, right? They continued to live like Jews did. They continued their Jewish lifestyles. It was part of their culture, part of their family. They continued to do those things that were found in the law. But they knew, even though they continued in doing those things, they knew that the law itself did not justify them. They knew that only Christ could justify them. And they knew that by continuing in the works of the law, that wasn't going to keep them saved, but only Christ could keep them saved. And that's the crux of what Paul is saying here. He's saying the law showed us that when we were under the law, we were sinners. And it didn't matter if you'd, broken one or all of them. Because if you've broken one, you've broken them all, right? Remember that. But the law shows us that we are sinners. And in the law itself, it also provided, and this is before Christ, but in the law itself, it provided a way for forgiveness, right? And that was to make a sacrifice. That was part of the law as well. But the nature of that sacrifice that was made was temporary because the blood of bulls and goats could never fully atone for the sins of man. Man needed a better substitute, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ did there upon the cross. He became our lamb. He became our substitute once and for all times. The Jews that were being saved, they understood it wasn't their personal righteousness that justified themselves before God, but rather it was the righteousness of Christ that was being imputed unto them that made them justified, just as it makes us justified. And that relationship, of course, comes through one thing. That comes through faith. Faith in what? That is the cross. Faith in whom? The one who died upon the cross, which is Jesus the Christ. As we are reminded in Scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So the Jews that were visiting Antioch, and I know this has been a kind of a strange review, but the Jews that were visiting Antioch, who had been raised under the law, understood that they were not justified by the law, but rather they were being justified by the only name under heaven in which man can be saved, and that is Jesus the Christ. So they understand that. But again, they keep going with the keeping of the law. And with that in mind, look again at the second portion of verse 16. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here again, Paul references that justification by faith in Christ alone that we've been talking about. But don't miss the unmistakable emphasis that he now gives in the last section of this verse when he says, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." He restates what he's been saying in a different way, and he restates it emphatically. And what he is doing, Paul is speaking to Peter. Remember that? He's speaking to Peter as he says all of these things. And he tells him that there is no work under the law that justifies God or man before God, and for good reason, because everything contained in the law condemns man before God. That is our human nature. So now that Paul has established that the Jews who have come to know that salvation is not by works, but rather by faith, and let's keep that in mind as we look at verse number 17. Hopefully this unfolds here. "But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." Everything that we are reading today, brothers and sisters, hinges on the doctrine of justification by faith. And I hope that that's a doctrine that you'd like to talk about, because the fact of the matter is you can say that our whole faith hinges on those three words and the one whom our faith is expressed towards. Anything short of that is not the faith that was preached by the apostles. Anything short of that leads to works. Anything short of that destroys God's marvelous plan of salvation. Now think about the divisions again that Paul made right from the very start there. The Jews that were there and they had practiced the law, they knew the law, and then we have the Gentiles, the ones that Paul calls sinners because they don't have the law. They weren't raised under the law. Now think about this. Let's think. If you were a Jew, again, let's put us back in Jewish shoes. If you were a Jew and you had lived like a Jew all of your life, even if you were a Christian and you'd lived your life as a Jew and you went down to your churches down in Jerusalem and down in Israel and you were surrounded by Jews and all this stuff, and then suddenly you came up here to Antioch and you see Brother Peter eating a pork chop and bacon over there fellowshipping with the Gentiles, laughing with them. What would you begin to think about Brother Peter? You would begin to think that because of this doctrine of justification by faith alone, that he had taken it to such extreme that it had caused him to sin. That it had caused him to sin. I want you to think about this. Sometimes, you know, we love Christian liberty, right? We love Christian liberty so much. We have it. It's a wonderful thing to have. But I want you to think about this. Those who are raised in a certain way in a certain church, you might come into a church where suddenly, you know, they're not dressing like you. Maybe they're women are wearing pants and you've been raised wearing dresses all your life. And what do you think in your mind? Well, they've taken Christian liberty too far, because they'll look at it as though it's a sin. That's what's going on. That's what he's speaking of here in the Scripture. The justification by faith has led to lawless behavior. And it leads people in their mind to sin because they're no longer living up to a code. When Paul writes this verse, he has himself in mind. He has Peter in mind because he anticipates the thoughts that are going through the Judaizers' minds right now. Paul has been living like a Gentile. Peter has been living like a Gentile. And he's acutely aware that the Judaizers might say that they have been so fully given over to that justification by faith alone stuff that they have given up on the Word of God. Caused them to sin. So Paul goes on to say, if justification by faith alone causes men to sin, then Christ himself was a promoter of sin, because Jesus Christ preached that justification could only come through being born again and not through the works of the law. And if Christ is a sinner, then folks, we have no faith at all. Our verse ends here with the words, God forbid. It's not a good translation. The Greek here does not actually contain God in any of the manuscripts. This is true. Anytime you see the word God forbid in the King James, it's because it was a phrase that was used a lot at the time period. I don't want to ever take God away from the Scripture, but I don't want to add the word God where He's not supposed to be either. This phrase is actually better translated as certainly not or absolutely not. Christ is not a promoter of sin. So let's read on. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, what is the thing that was destroyed here that is mentioned about? What was destroyed? Well, folks, it was the law. It was the law. The law became dead through Jesus Christ. The law in no way could provide salvation. Our salvation is, again, through Christ alone, through faith alone. But now notice what Paul is saying. He is saying, if we add some kind of law back into the doctrine of justification by faith, then we have made ourselves sinners because we have tainted what Christ came to do. For instance, today, many today will gladly say, yes, we are justified by faith, but then they want to add something to it. The Catholics will say that they are justified by faith, but you must add these sacraments to it as well to earn grace. To some, they'll say, yes, we're justified by faith, but we must also be baptized. We must do our part. Yes, we're justified by faith, but we must live up to some moral code that is set forth in by some council somewhere or a prophet somewhere or whatever it might be. Paul says justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. And the moment you add one little jot, the moment you add one little tittle to it, to salvation's requirements, we have become transgressors ourselves because we are adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ. In this situation, Peter, by his personal example, was transgressing by his behavior because he was adding a certain moral code to Christianity that was not there. Something that Christ had torn down. For the Galatians that were reading this letter, the Jews who had come up there and beguiled them in their thoughts had added circumcision. What were they doing? They were adding to the finished work of Christ, and they had become transgressors. Anything that we add to what Christ did as a test of salvation or faith is wrong. It is sin because it takes us away from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and in some cases nulls and voids the gospel altogether when taken to extreme. Let's read on in verse 19. It says, for I, through the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto God. The law condemned man, showed us that our deeds were bad, showed us that the expectations of the Word that we were not living up to. The law pointed us to a death sentence. By the law we were all dead men walking, for the wages of sin are death. Now, think for a moment of someone who has committed a real crime. Think for a moment somebody has committed a real crime, several of them. Let's take Ted Bundy. Everybody here is familiar with Ted Bundy, even though it was many years ago. Even younger people still know about Ted Bundy. And think about the crimes that he committed. And he was found worthy of death for those crimes. And by the way, I'm not opposed that he was found worthy of death for those crimes. He deserved the death penalty. Here's the thing. We could not put him in the chair for the murder of one and kill him and then put him in the chair again for the next murder and kill him again, can we? We can only kill him how many times? Once, right? He can only receive the death penalty one time. because we can only die once. Likewise, folks, when we who are justified by faith are dead to the law forever. Forever. It cannot be brought back, not in part, not in the whole. And listen, we are dead to the law so that we might live to Christ. We are no longer bound by a law that of what Jesus fulfilled. But listen, our justification by faith is not an excuse to sin, but rather a reason to live for God. That is our reasonable service. We seek to please God not to be saved or to keep our salvation, but rather we seek to please God because we are saved and He places that desire within us to do His good will. And yes, some of those things are things that are contained in the law. If it pleases God that we do not lie and cheat and steal, then we ought to do what? Abstain from lying and cheating and stealing and all of those things that He desires us not to do. Why? Because not because we're trying to keep step with the law, but because we're just trying to be pleasing before God. So let's read on. Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we put our faith in Christ through the working of grace in our heart that the Holy Spirit does within us, then our sins are nailed to the cross. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, they were all nailed there. With His death, we died as well. As Romans speaks of, that we were buried with Him. And just as He lives again, we live again as well. And we live in the newness of life, right? Old things are passed away. Paul says in this newness of life, in his newness of life, it's not about him. His life is no longer about him. His life is all about Christ. Paul knew that if he did any good thing, it was because Christ was working in him and through him. Today, if we are saved, then anything that we do that is good, it is not because there is a spark of goodness in us, but it is because Christ is in us. And by the way, if we do anything contrary to the nature of Christ, that isn't Christ in me, that is my flesh who is practicing the things the flesh enjoys. Paul said this life that he lives isn't because of the law that says to do this or to do that. He lives this life now based on faith. He was justified by faith, and he lives by faith, seeking to do the will of God in all things. Now let's look to our last verse here. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there's one verse that is a fitting into this argument, this is it right here. This is the nail in the coffin of Paul's argument towards Peter. And here it is. It says, salvation is either because of works or it is because of the works of Christ. Now we all know, and we should probably remember, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If man were saved by works or any sort, then man could boast. But man has nothing to boast over, though. Man is a wretched sinner who is in need of grace. So verse 21 reminds us that if we could have been made righteous through the law, through baptism, through any other way, then Christ would have had no reason to come. Last week, as we were looking at the Lord's Supper, we took a trip to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? You all remember that? And we saw how Christ prayed that if there was any other way to let this cup pass. Folks, if the law could have done it, the cup could have passed. If baptism could have done it, the cup could have passed. If passing out magazines and knocking on doors or standing on a street corner, handing out flowers could have done it, the cup could have passed. Do you get the message? If there was any other way to be justified before God, then Christ came for no real good reason. But He came because there was no other way. There was no other way. There's only one way to be saved, brothers and sisters, and that is through Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that you know Him today. We're going to stop there. If you would, let's bow our heads together. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence again, Lord, we come to You today looking at some things that might be a little confusing to look at. But Father, we thank You for just the simplicity of justification by faith. Father, we thank You for saving us while we were yet sinners. Lord, thank You for the love that You've shed upon us, who were worthy of nothing and still are. But yet You've made us Your children, children of the King. Father, I pray that You'd be with us as we dismiss from here and go to our Sunday school classrooms. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.